I had to change a few of the words in there, but it's still a good song. I'd like to read you one more passage of Scripture, and this is from the letter to the Ephesians, the second chapter, the eighth verse, and it's taken from the translation known as The Message by Eugene Peterson. Saving is all God's idea and all His work. All we do is trust Him enough to let Him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. Did you ever meet anyone who just didn't get it? Have you ever had a friend or a co-worker who simply didn't have a clue? When I started to think of people that I could use as an example, the first two people who came to my mind was Barney Fife and this next guy up here. That guy right there, how many remember him? Barney, of course, was Andy Taylor's befuddled deputy on the Andy Griffith Show. And old Cliff was Norm Peterson's best buddy on Cheers. And if you ever want to read something really good, Google the Buffalo Theory when you get home. It's one of his classic little-known facts. It's fairly clean, so don't worry about it. But I just want you to remember Cliff as we think throughout the day. Despite Barney and Cliff's faults, most of us have a soft spot in our hearts for both of them. As a matter of fact, their ability to not get it was exactly what made them so lovable. But not being able to get it is not always so lovable. There are times when it can be downright dangerous to us and to others. Over the next few weeks, I'd like to share some parables and various stories in the Gospels of those who either didn't or couldn't get it. While all of these stories happened a long, long time ago, they are timeless in their application. It's my prayer that as we take a look at these old stories, one or two of them may sound very familiar to you. And when and if they do, it will also be my prayer that you'll pay very, very close attention. So let's get started with today's story. Today's story is the very familiar parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, although many of you raised on the King James Version know it as the Pharisee and the publican. Of course, the old joke is to refer to it as the Pharisee and the Republican, and to say how it just simply turned out to be a case of looking in the mirror. But I hope you know me well enough by now that I would never, ever stoop so low as to use that old line to try to get a joke, try to get a laugh. Now, when Luke put his gospel together, he placed this parable right after the parable of the widow and the unjust judge, which we looked at last week. If you could remember that far back, Jesus told that parable in response to the disciples wondering about the coming of the kingdom, the end times in today's terminology. Well, the purpose of this parable is no different. Despite all of the things that Jesus did and said about the coming kingdom, the 12, well, they just didn't get it. That they couldn't understand that Jesus was more concerned with what is happening now rather than what may happen later. Like so many today, all the disciples could think about was the when and the how of what was to come. But once again, Jesus had something else in mind. Last week's parable told us that Jesus expected them to pray with the persistence of the widow. This week's parable takes things a little bit further. Let me show you what I mean. As you know, Jesus started the parable like this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now those words don't have much impact on us as we have heard them our entire lives. For those of us who have grown up in the church, they probably sound very, very familiar. But for those first hearers, those words would have caught them totally off guard. Pharisees, you see, regularly went to the temple to pray. They were expected to do as much. They were the religious professionals of the day. Tax collectors, on the other hand, were not the religious type. That's as nice as I know how to say it. Because of their work and their association with the Romans, they were considered traitors and outcasts by their fellow Jews. The last thing anyone would ever expect back then to see was a tax collector praying in the temple. Stuff like that just doesn't happen. I read a commentator last week that suggested that the closest we could come to the absurdity of Jesus' words would be something like this. A pope and a pimp went into St. Peter's to pray. Even good Protestants like us are surprised to hear those two professions in the very same sentence, aren't we? In our wildest imagination, we would never expect to see a pope and a pimp praying together in one of the most holy places in all of Christendom. Stuff like that just wouldn't happen. The sense of befuddlement and amusement that you may have felt upon hearing that commentator's words would have been exactly what the disciples experienced upon hearing Jesus' words. Now, the proper posture for prayer back then was not kneeling down with your hands folded and your head down, but rather it was to stand up with your arms and eyes lifted towards heaven. Jesus said that the Pharisee did just that. And obviously aware of the person praying in the temple next to him, offered these words. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Thieves, rogues, adulteries, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all of my income. Now, his words may sound more than a little bit presumptuous to us, but there is little doubt that they were true. Like most Pharisees, he worked hard to be the model of the pious man. That's what everyone expected him to be. And he lived up to those expectations very well. In the words of the old communion liturgy, he had no need to acknowledge and bewail his manifold sins which he from time to time had committed, or to confess that he had left undone those things he ought to have done and done those things which he ought not to have done. He was absolutely good in every sense of the word. According to the prevailing standards of the day, the Pharisee had not only done everything right, but he had gone over and above what he needed to do, had actually gone the second mile before that phrase even became a part of the vocabulary. In every way that you could think, this Pharisee was a very, very good man. And there is absolutely no reason for you to think otherwise. The tax collector, on the other hand, was a rascal through and through. Next week, we're going to take a look at the story of Zacchaeus and hear more about the way that tax collectors dealt with people. Suffice it to say for now that this particular tax collector, that when this particular tax collector called himself a sinner, absolutely no one around him would have disagreed with that assessment. His record was clear. He was a crook. Yet something, maybe it was a tug at the heart or something, whatever it was, something brought him to the temple that day. Something caused him to want to go to that holy place and pray. But unlike the Pharisee who took up the proper posture for prayer, this tax collector was not even able to lift his eyes to heaven. He prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's an interesting prayer on many levels. In a sense, he approached God just like he approached the local taxpayers. Those of you who know your grammar well will realize that those words are in the imperative mood. In other words, he was not asking God for mercy. He was commanding God to give it to him. Not only that, but he doesn't even confess any actual wrongdoing. He makes no statement of repentance. He doesn't even offer to change his life or correct his past mistakes. He doesn't even say please. What kind of prayer is that? At least the Pharisee offered God thanks. I am fairly confident in saying that as the disciples were listening to the stories of these two men, they were confident that the tax collector was going to get exactly what he deserved. But then Jesus threw Peter and the others a curve. "I tell you," Jesus said, "this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." I read a commentator this week that said that like all of Jesus' parables, this one should carry a warning. This story will be hazardous to all of your previous opinions about how religion works and how God works. I like that warning pretty well. Jesus' parables, you see, were never meant to conform to society's standards. They were never meant to conform to society's standards. Rather, they were meant to counter them. They were meant to outrage their hearers and show them how God's values were often very different from their own. And we can see that clearly in this parable. The one that did nothing that society expected received everything, while the one who did everything society expected received nothing. It was an unexpected reversal to the story, to say the least, and the disciples just didn't get it. Perhaps the question that I need to ask you right now is, do you get it? Some of you may remember that preachers, and probably be your mother, used to employ a phrase that went something like this, and this is for the men: "Don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do." You've heard that, right? Others of you may remember that preachers, and probably your mother, especially if you live down south, used to say that dancing, playing cards, and going to movies were not things that in which good Christians should participate. And I got to thinking just then, isn't the phrase "good Christian" sort of redundant? I think so. I was one of Abe Baker's boys when the blue laws were struck down. For the first few months, all most of us did was sit in the back room and watch football as no one dared to shop on Sunday. Perhaps they thought they would be struck down by lightning if they did. Now, obviously, things have changed since then, but many of us still believe that religion or faith or Christianity or whatever else you want to call it is defined by what we do. Don't we think that? Following the rules, we believe, is important. God wants us to be good. Why else would God have given all of those commandments? But what this parable tells us is that being good doesn't do the trick. Following the commandments doesn't reconcile the world. If that was all it took, then everything would have been fine just as soon as Moses came down from the mountain. The people would have heard the words of the law, and the problem would have been solved. The Pharisee's mistake was not that he was proud or arrogant, but he thought that his goodness was all that it took. He really believed that his good deeds, and there is absolutely no doubt that he did many of them, he thought that his good deeds were enough to save him and the world around him. The tax collector, on the other hand, recognized that he did not have a leg to stand on. He had no good deeds to offer in his defense. Yet, as you know, he was the one who went home from the temple right with God. Remember that Jesus told this parable in response to the disciples wondering about the coming kingdom of God. And Jesus used this parable to remind them of the importance of trusting God. Peter Gomes is the minister at Harvard's University Chapel. In a recent book, he talked about that time when the Son of Man will come and the problem that so many people like the Pharisee will encounter. I want you to listen. Listen hard to this. He wrote, "It will not be hard for many to demonstrate that they have obeyed the rules, and many will be able to cite significant gestures of Christian charity. Possibly there will be some among them who have practiced tithing. Check stubs, it is said, tell a great deal about one's social responsibility. I am certain that there will be many who will be able to give an account of how well they lived their private lives, how kindly they treated their families, and how generous to the church they were with their time, talent, and treasure. I cannot believe, however, that Jesus will be impressed with any of this. He was not impressed the first time around. And what has there been in the intervening millennia to suggest that his standards have changed?" Jesus was not impressed with any of those good works. And nothing has changed since the first time he talked about it. Now, do you get it? Do you understand that it's not about following the rules but trusting God? Do you understand that this parable is not about the pride of the Pharisee or the humility of the tax collector, but about the unconditional and unmerited grace of God? Father Robert Capon is a priest and an author. He offers a rather interesting alternative ending to the parable to prove this particular point. He begins by reminding us that the tax collector, who is the one who went home from the temple that day justified, well, the next week, the very next Sabbath day, the tax collector came back. He arrived in the same stretched limo in which he did the previous week, had the same girls in the back seat crawling all over him, and was drinking a glass of the most expensive scotch. Then he entered the temple, lowered his head, and in the same mournful voice said, "God be merciful to me, I am a sinner." Now what do you think God is going to say to him? Well, if Jesus is to be believed, and just as an aside, I think it's a good thing to know that Jesus is to be believed. That's a really a good thing for you to remember. But if Jesus is to believe, God will say the exact same thing to that tax collector. The tax collector will go home justified because he realized that he doesn't have a leg to stand on. Now, I know that you don't like that. I don't like that. The guy hasn't changed a bit, and he isn't following the rules. It's maddening the way God works, isn't it? So in Father Capon's alternative ending, he brings the tax collector back a third week, and this time there is a little bit of change in his life. This time he's not driving that stretch limo, but a Toyota Prius. That's good for God's creation, right? Instead of all those women he brought with him the last time, this time he has only one. And since the car has bucket seats, she's not all over him like the others were the previous week. That's heading in the direction that God planned for men and women, right? And instead of drinking that expensive glass of scotch, he's drinking the cheaper brand and giving the difference to the United Way. He's thinking of the least of these now, isn't he? There is a bit of improvement in his life, isn't there? That's what everyone wants to see, right? Now he can talk to God and have something to show for himself. But think hard. If God wouldn't listen to that first-class list of good deeds of the Pharisee, that totally respectable citizen, then why would God listen to that no-class list of two-bit improvements of the tax collector? Do you get it? I hope so, because if you don't, you're going to end up missing the boat. Last week's parable reminds us to pray as we wait for the kingdom to come. But this week's parable tells us that it's not our prayers that are going to make the difference. Those prayers simply help us place our trust in the one who loves us beyond measure. The Pharisee and the tax collector, well, they're both goners. Oh, the Pharisee might be a more respectable goner, but they are both goners as far as being able to reconcile themselves to God. Despite that mountain of good deeds or lack thereof, neither of them can do anything to bridge the gap. Only God is able to do that. Frederick Buechner, who's one of my favorite authors, wrote, a crucial eccentricity, a crucial eccentricity of the Christian faith is that people are saved by grace. There is nothing you have to do. There is nothing you have to do. There is nothing you have to do. For those of you who get it, God's free gift of love can change absolutely everything. Now, it took a while, but St. Peter and the others finally got it. It took a while, but the saint we call Augustine finally got it. It took a while, but John Wesley, if you read his story, finally got it. It took a while, but I finally got it too. I sure do hope that you get it one day. Let's pray. Thank you so much, O God, that you love us beyond measure and that you save us despite what we do or do not do. Amen.